The Apostle Paul was not the only one by a long way, but he was absolutely fully caught into this place of knowing that the only thing that was of any purpose ultimately is the Lord Jesus. And there's probably many, many different ways to angle that, to frame it, but Paul was completely convinced of the Lord Jesus. And some may say, well, if he talked to me like he talked to Paul, I'd be convinced too, but he hasn't been that right line of the road to anywhere for me. Well, excuse me, he hasn't been for many people. And many, many others have been come to that place of Jesus only. Jesus only. He still lived life. He still made tents at times. We know that. He still worked at people. He probably even, you know, told jokes with his friends. I don't doubt that part. You know, they were human. He got tired. Last week we read about him making somebody else tired, but he probably was wiped out too. In Acts chapter 20, we come to the nearing the end. It's like we're rounding the corner to Paul's last time here on the earth. Now, he's got a ways to go still. He's got some time in Rome once he gets to there too. But he knows that this may be his last journey. He tells these people in just a few verses down from where we're starting, this is the last time you're going to see my face. He is aware of that. But I want to watch, as he starts into this, I want to watch what he is instructing me about church today. I want to watch and be sensitive to what he wants to teach me about me today and what God has called me to do today. As if it was the Apostle Paul calling us aside and say, guys, I have one more word for you. I've got one more charge to you. And this is the last time you're going to see me. That's where he is in this chapter. So chapter 20 and verse 17, we start learning a bit more about what God intended church to be. Now, I started several weeks ago highlighting these things from chapter 19 regarding ecclesia. Now, in chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus, where's that? Well, go up on the Aegean Sea, just pan over the top of it in your little satellite for the moment. On the left side, you'll see Greece. On the right-hand side, the whole shoreline that encompasses towns, including the city of Ephesus. Just above Ephesus, a ways, is verse 13. We began going ahead by ships to sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board. For thus he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. Why is he walking? Ship is a straight line. Because there was threats against his life. So he was alluding that. Verse 14, when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. On the next day, we crossed over to Samos. On the same day, we came to Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. Now, you don't really sail past Ephesus because Ephesus is inland. The point was he's not going up to Ephesus. He got as close to it as a port that he could. That was at Miletus. For he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. We saw earlier in this chapter that he had celebrated the Passover time away from Jerusalem. Well, 50 days later is Pentecost. That's what Penta means, 50. That was a high feast day for the people of Israel. And he was excited to get back home, back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And he knew that if he went up to Ephesus, well, essentially, he'd already spent 3 years there, he's going to tell us. He said, man, I can't be there that long. So, verse 17, from Miletus, he sent word to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Let's learn a little bit from this text about what God has orchestrated and designed for leaders in the church. The word elders, verse 17, presbyteros is the word. It is translated into presbytery, later to Presbyterian. It is also translated into the word bishop. Your Bible, depending on the translation, may have it here. He called to the elders of the church, the ecclesia. God's design was that the ecclesia would come together. That's what ecclesia means, called out and together for one purpose. There were elders, and it wasn't like, well, everybody just met in their little home and that was what we call church. That is foreign to this Bible. Yes, there are believers in each home, and yes, he went from house to house, but they also had the group of which there were elders. Plural, notice the word? Not just singular. He called to the elders of the church. Please drop down to verse 28 just for a vocabulary lesson. He tells them, be on your guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you. What is the word? Overseers. So an elder is an overseer. Two different terms, same person. The terms are functioning, real life and practical. It's a charge to them to do. It's a reminder for what they are. It is not just simply a label to be put on the front of their name like Mr. Robinson. What's that? An elder, by God's terminology, by God's ordination, is an overseer. This is the word episkopeo, which it means, epi is over, skopeo is to look at, and it's to look with careful scrutiny with the purpose of meeting needs in ministry. God is said to have come to visit his people, and that's the word episkopeo, same word, to oversee. To care for also starts coming into it. So the elders are, they have a task of overseeing. That is not a dictatorship. In leading, it's more like manager. It's leading, but not from the back desk telling them where to go. It's the leading that is out front leading the way. And at the same time, as he charges them here, to protect. And there's another word in verse 28. Shepherd the church of God. This particular word, one time in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, is translated into the word pastor. P-A-S-T-O-R. I had a brother in Wairika that, to the last time I saw him before he died, called me Pastor Dan. You just couldn't get it. There's pastor and there's pasture. But believe it or not, they're related. Because pastor, this particular word means to feed. And when it's talking about sheep, well, pasture is where they feed. That is what a pastor is to do, but it's only used one time in our English Bible, that is in Ephesians chapter 4, after verse 12. Every other time it's the word shepherd. That brings some images to mind, doesn't it? The elders are to oversee and are to feed. And it is a gathering of people out of the houses. Ecclesia, kaleo, called out ones. They did meet in a central room like this one in the last chapter. And it was owned by a guy named, do you remember his name? Tyrant. Tyrannus. And apparently he loaned them or rented them the building on the off hours when he wasn't teaching. They did meet in a central building that was not someone's home here in this chapter, or in chapter 19. Chapter 19. They also met in homes. Okay. That's your vocab. Let's go back. Verse 17. He called for them, not for the whole church to come, but for the elders of the church to come. Why? Because they're going to relate back to the church what they need to. And he knows he can leave this in their hands. We're going to take one more turn. Would you please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy was a traveling companion of Paul. And at a certain point, when they left Ephesus, Timothy didn't leave. Because Paul said, you need to stay. You need to stay and be the elder that does what an elder needs to do with a fresh upstart of a church. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remember when I said goodbye to you? I urged you then, remain on at Ephesus. I'm thinking that tells me that Timothy really would rather travel with Paul than be in this city that we've talked about the last few weeks. This would not have been an easy place to be in ministry. Now here's young Timothy. Yeah, Timothy, I think God is telling me that you need to stay here and be the pastor. Build him up. Watch what he says. Remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. This has to be not the whole city full of magic that we've talked about. Not the people at the temple of Diana, but those that are apparently coming to Christ and becoming part of you, yet they're bringing strange doctrines. They're bringing in odd things, weird things, wrong things. I urge you then that you instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, all this made-up stuff. You know what? It's not just made up from our day and age, although it's been... Now, I think there's people that sit up at night just making stuff up. They put it on the internet, somebody reads it, and all of a sudden it's true. It's like, whoa. But we're not the initiators of it. It's gone on for a long time. From the father of lies, I'm certain. To distract from truth. Timothy, you've got to stop the distractors. They're teaching weird stuff. It's pulling away from Christ. But it has to do with religion. It even has to do with the Judaic law. You'll see it right here. Nor pay attention, verse 4, to myths and endless genealogies. Here's what it produces. Here's the fruit of that. It gives rise to mere speculation. Well, it might have been this, it might have been that, da 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 da, and nobody is grounded in what it is. Thus saith the Lord, is out the door, it's no longer important because our speculation is more important. All this, really? See, it's not new, but it's here among us, absolutely. Watch out for it. Give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering God's design, God's administration, God's orchestration, which is by faith. Verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. It's stable, it's firm, it's on the rock of truth. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. And you know what? I think that's a label. With a blank piece of paper, and we could fill it in, and that'd be a really, really long piece of paper. Yes, ma'am.
King James says vain jangling.
Vain. I love that word. I remember that. Yes. I memorized this in King James. I remember that word because it just makes me wiggle. You know, vain jangling. What's that look like? That was language that they understood to say worthless talk. Going on and on with nothingness. That's taking up all of their time. Wanting, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. They are pounding their fist on that podium, thus saith the Lord, and they don't have a clue what they're saying. He said, you need to get with those guys and stop them. Thanks a lot, Paul. You're a man, really? Anyway, how would you like the task? Just say, oh, you wouldn't, because it's true. Don't pick me. Timothy was picked. Go to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 3, he has a special section, a full paragraph describing what an elder looks like. That's what we just read from Acts chapter 20, an elder that is an overseer, that is the shepherd. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, episcopeo, elder, it's a fine work he desires to do. We spend a lot of time in discussion with men as we've met and looked through this passage, the word aspire. Somebody really wants to be a pastor. Great, it's what it looks like. But according to what I read back in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we are coming back to 1 Timothy 3, but I want to read Acts 20, 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Let's put those two together. I believe that the aspiring in 1 Timothy 3, 1 is something that God is doing, not just somebody that comes up with an idea, oh, I like what it looks like to be a pastor. I want to be one of those. No. In fact, there are some that if they had a clue what it was about, they wouldn't want it. It's not a place for glory and fame, although there are plenty that try it that route. But they're going to answer to God for that. It's different. It is overseeing, it is feeding, and it is being responsible for. And according to Hebrews 13, it is also something that they will give account for the souls of those people. Wow. I don't want the job. And so the Hebrews writer says, so let them do this with joy. Otherwise, it's not profitable. Oh, man. All this stuff to be brought in? Yes. I believe it's very important to bring it in. 1 Timothy 3, 2. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. The husband of one wife. We're not going to untangle all these or define all of these right now. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or a fighter, pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one that manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And he's not to be a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay, let's go back to Acts chapter 20. That describes who's meeting with him in verse 17. Apparently. Timothy, see to it that anybody that goes toward that place, that position, that function of elder, which is an overseer, which is a shepherd, is to be qualified. It's not just the older ones among you. It is not just, by the way, somebody that is publicly famous and for whatever reason popular among the ecclesia. We want him! And you will notice there is zero voting about it. It is the appointment of God. Just how it is. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, Asia Minor, that area of modern Turkey, really, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. He was not frightened by those that plotted against him and threatened him. I believe the part of the humility here is that he did not legally or maybe physically defend himself. He took what came. And he kept moving forward. Kept moving forward. Kept moving forward. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. No matter what the topic was, if it got to where somebody might attack me for it, I declared it anyway. You remember that. These are important things that I was declaring to you and teaching you, verse 20, publicly and from house to house. Teaching you, elders, and the church called out from their homes publicly, is that an allusion to their calling under one roof somewhere or to one location? I think it very well may be. Yes, it was in public when he met somebody on the street. But you know what? I'm speaking to you publicly right now. When I come into your home, I speak to you house to house. If we meet in front of the post office, that's in a public place. But often we pull aside private. What is he saying here? I think he's giving us a little window to peek in to say, you know what? These people did meet together. Not just individual little houses. And there were elders that were observable by the whole group. And by that whole group, testing could take place to see if they're qualified to function in that place of overseer as elder. Anyway, don't want to make a huge deal out of it, just a little observation. Verse 21. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks. And notice he doesn't include anybody else. Why is that? Because the two words are used in a general fashion to describe all humanity. You're either Jewish or you're not. This was under the Roman flag. Why does he call them Greek? 300 BC, when the Roman Empire started in, it was on the foundation of what culture? Using what language? What language do we speak? It's pretty English.
American.
It's called English still, but we're not in England, we're in America. How's that work? Well, the same way. The Greek full culture was the world culture. They spoke the Greek language. Koine Greek was the street language. It wasn't the high Greek. It was just the type of English that we speak even. You know? Pidgin, yeah. Okay, that was... If you're not Jewish, which is Hebrew, you're this. And it says, I was speaking to both. Testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God, turning from what you believed, renouncing it, and turning to the living God. Almost every time the word repentance is used in your Bible, it's about that salvation experience. Repentance to God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit. And translators don't know whether that should be a capital S, the Holy Spirit, or himself, just driven to want to do this. It could go either way here. And now, behold, bound in spirit. I don't have a choice. Going one direction. I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, what he doesn't know, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions wait me there. Whoa. The Holy Spirit is telling the Apostle Paul in every city he goes into that he's going to Jerusalem and bonds and afflictions await you there. Well, there's only two options that I see. Is this to warn him so he doesn't go? Or to prepare him for when he does go? I believe it's the latter. That's not how the prophets take it, though. In the next chapter, you're going to see people prophesying, say, God told me this, Paul! Don't go! And he says, what? You're breaking my heart. I'm ready to die for Christ. It's okay. Anyway, they take it as a warning. Don't go. And he says, thank you, Lord, for letting me know ahead of time what's up in my future. Whew. That's how I read this. Keep going. Verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. I want to finish the course. I don't care what. I am going to put aside all of those. I'm going to finish what God has called me to do. And then he tells what that is. Millie, go ahead.
Finish my course with joy is what King James.
Okay, so that was from a different manuscript then. I can take it. He talks about that in other places as well. I want to just unfold this a little bit. Would you please keep your hand here for a moment? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Same guy, Paul, I think describing the same solid, singular attitude toward Jesus. Think of it this way. Singular in focus, singular in importance. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in convincing words, persuasive words of wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should rest on the wisdom, not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Turn to chapter 7, please. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 35. And this I say for your benefit, not to put restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Undistracted devotion to Jesus while he's living life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Next book over. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. He wants them to singularly know the Lord and walk with the Lord. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, but I am afraid lest the serpent, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, I'm afraid that your minds may be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. He had a singular perspective and of singular importance. It is about the Lord Jesus. That was his life. The Holy Spirit has told me from every city I've been in that as I get to Jerusalem, bonds and afflictions wait me. You know what Paul could say at that point in time? What's new? It's been happening in about every city that he's been in. But this is going to be different. And you get into the next chapter, you'll see more details come to him and thus come to us. What is his purpose? To be among the people and now with the elders there of Ephesus, down in Miletus, this town, this coastal city, away about 25 miles from Ephesus. And he's saying, guys, this is the charge. I was with you with a singular purpose. I did it for these years. He's passing it on to them. Yes, you live your life there, but God has called you to a higher calling. He has called you to a purpose of shepherding, feeding. He's called you to a purpose of overseeing in a management type of style the church of the living God, Jesus' church. It doesn't belong to you, it belongs to him. He started it, he'll finish it. He's called you to take this position. That's huge. We read just briefly there of the qualifications, what they need to look like by habit, by lifestyle. We've read of the warnings. We've read of his mind. Follow hard after Christ. And I have to ask when I read verses like this, and I do personally, my own introspection, my own evaluation, is there something that's tugging at me, pulling me away from purity in my devotion to the Lord? Singular-mindedness. You know what? I still need to get out and split the wood. There's room for that. I need to do what I do. There's room for that. That's living. Am I doing it in such a way that my mind is on Christ? Watching for the opportunity to speak a word for Christ to the next individual that God brings across my path. That's where Paul lived. That's where Paul died. And please, you've heard the words, maybe I've heard them. If you've settled on this thought, well, I really don't like Paul, you better reevaluate Paul. You better reevaluate. Check it out a little deeper. This humble brother laid his life down, literally, for people. Let's finish up Acts chapter 20 for this morning. Not the whole chapter, but what we've already read. Verse 24, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself." In order that I may finish my course. He tells the Philippians, hey, for me to live is Christ, and to die, it's gain. To die on course is to die within the will of God. I don't hold my life as dear to myself that I might finish the course. What has God called me to do? When I first came to the Tacoma Bible Church, one of the very first Sundays here, back in 1986, one of the people said to me, "So how long are you going to be here?" That's a hard question to ask or to answer, you know. You're coming to be the pastor of this church. How long are you going to be here? Are you giving me options? Is this, you know, multiple choice? What's good? And all I could think of off the cuff was, I'm going to die here. I believe God wants me here. And I haven't died yet. 31 years later, I'm still here. That's my course. That's not Paul's course. What has God done along the way? What is he going to do in the future? Well, hey, please turn this around so it's personalized for you. This isn't just for pastors and elders. This is for people. This is for followers of the living God. What's the course he's called you to? I don't count my life as dear to myself. That's a tough one there. In order that I might finish the course. You know what? That leaves him at a position he was in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Where everyone had even left him, deserted him, he's still following hard after Jesus. Though they may desert us, and whether it's through God moving them or them getting distracted by the ways of the world like Demas, I'm following hard on, hard toward Christ. That I might finish the course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. I think we should always have in mind the calling of the Lord Jesus. If it's a valid ministry, he's in the tangle of it. If it's a valid ministry, it's the Holy Spirit, it's the Lord Jesus that has appointed us to that. If it's a valid ministry, If it's something built out of selfish ambition, like Philippians chapter 1 talks about, that's a whole other topic. There's other reasons people are in, quote, ministry. If God's in it, then God has called someone to it. To testify solemnly, singular in importance, singular in focus. Testify of the Lord Jesus, the gospel of the grace of God. Let's open it up for questions or interactions. Comments, anybody? Please.
It was interesting how Timothy was kind of forced to step out of his comfort zone.
Hello, sister.
And just kind of take control of the situation or whatever and start teaching the people, even though he no doubt felt like, no, Paul, you're the teacher. I'll go and I'll help you. I'm good at that. But he was kind of forced to step out and do it. How many times should we be stepping out of our comfort zone? But we're like, well, I don't share with him. He's not open to the gospel at all. I don't want to evangelize. No, I'm not going to share because, that's not comfortable for me. And it's so easy to make those excuses and not do it. But I feel like we're not being used at our full potential. We're not just once in a while just stepping out in faith and saying, Lord, please help me where I lack so that I can share or so I can do this or whatever. Okay.
Thank you. Amen. Somebody else?
One thing that stuck out to me when we were talking, we were reading the scripture, was when somebody was trying to tell Paul not to go because, God told me, and it's like, how many times have you had somebody tell you, well, God told me, and what's your rebuttal? And they must have been respected men, but he was, because I think from the moment that he was thrown off his horse, I think he heard the Holy Spirit and he was in tune with the Holy Spirit and he listened to that instead of listening to different voices, and thank God for that, because it would have been easy in the flesh to say, you're right, I bet you God really doesn't want me to go there because they're warning me about this. But he didn't. Thank God for that. And Paul, before I was knew Jesus, I didn't understand Paul. I thought he was a mean man. And sometimes I thought Jesus was being mean when he did certain things. Like the fig tree, when he caused it to wither. Why would he do that to a harmless little tree? But when the Holy Spirit gets in and shows you what it's saying and what it means, and it just, Paul was the one of the greatest people ever born besides Jesus and stuff, but he was such a lover of the brethren and a man called by God and just such a different person than what I thought.
Let's stand together. Mm-hmm.